Well, I tell you what, our God is a God who changes lives. And as we worship the Lord this morning and we're singing that, come see what God has done. Come see what God has done. The lives that he's changed here in this place. People whose lives will never be the same because they met Jesus Christ. He's healed us, set us free, delivered us, turned us around, brought us out of bondage, out of darkness, into his marvelous light. I tell you, what a God we serve, and he's worthy of all the praise we could ever give him. Every time we come, amen, the world ought to see what God has done by our praise and our rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. And make his praise glorious. Well, pray with me as we prepare our hearts for God's word this morning. Father, I thank you for the word of God, that it is alive and powerful. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would help me this morning to say exactly what you'd have me to. I pray, Father, that this seed of the word of God would fall on good soil. Lord, that it will be cherished and retained until it brings forth a harvest in our life that brings glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, I ask it all. Amen. Amen. So many problems in our country today. So many big issues that our nation is facing, whether it's financial issues, health issues, morality issues, racial issues, crime issues, drug issues, political issues, religious issues, all kinds of issues. And we can talk about it. We can get mad about some of those things and we can fight about it. But I want to tell you that none of those things are the answer. Getting mad's not going to change it. Fighting about it's not going to change it. Listen, there's so much anger and animosity and bitterness in our culture right now. Church, we need to be part of the answer, not part of the problem. We need to be praying. I believe that's part of the answer because that's how we get God's help. We need to be praying, but so often when people pray, it sounds like they're telling God what he needs to do. And I think instead, what we need to do when we pray is we need to report for duty, not to give instructions. Well, two of you agree with me on that. The rest of you, you need to think about that a little bit. He's Almighty God. And yes, we present our requests to him. Yes, we ask. But how we need to be submitted to him. How we need to be his servants. He's not our servant. No, we come to him to get our orders. Amen. I'm convinced that if we'll do what God wants us to do in the earth today, that's the answer. We need to know what it is that we're supposed to do. A lot of times people like to question how and why, but what we need to question is, Lord, what would you have us to do? What would you have me to do in this situation? Have you ever wondered what Jesus would do if he lived in our generation? Would he run for office? I can assure you that he would not. The Jews at one point wanted to take Jesus and make him their king by force, and he withdrew himself from them. You wonder if maybe Jesus would just call down fire on all these wicked people? I can assure you he would not. No, at one point the disciples said, "You want us to call down fire on them, Lord?" Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And I'm telling you that a lot of believers today have that same ugly spirit. And they don't realize that's not the Holy Spirit. That's a different spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. No, I believe that if Jesus was walking the earth today in a physical body, that he would do much the same thing that he did 2,000 years ago. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, it's Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I think that's what Jesus would do in our culture today. Jesus would go about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. See, Jesus changed the world by changing lives. That's still how Jesus changes the world. It's by changing lives. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I tell you, there are a lot of people in this world, they are oppressed of the devil. Jesus didn't hate them. He didn't condemn them. He didn't call down fire on them. No, he healed all who were oppressed of the devil. And I'm just telling you, Jesus hadn't changed. And he wants to still work through his body, his church. I think we need to ask ourselves that old question, what would Jesus do? And just to make it hit home just a little more, what would Jesus have me do? It should be the same thing because we are following him. It's a dark time in our nation. What the world needs is Jesus. But they won't see him if we don't live the way that God has called us to live. I'm telling you, it is time for the church to shine. It is time for us to be the light of the world. That's what Jesus called us in Matthew 5:16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Sometimes believers think that works just aren't important. I mean, after all, we're saved by grace, not works. But you need to understand that because we're saved, we do good works. In fact, if you're saved and there's no good works, you need to go back and make sure you're saved. Because James says that faith without works is dead. He says, can such faith save? No. If there's no evidence of salvation, of regeneration, of being born again. Some of you are thinking real hard about that right now. But I'm telling you, we do good works because we're saved, because we are partakers of his divine nature, because Jesus lives inside of us. And men will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. You see, when we do good works, then it draws people to Jesus. When we live the way that Jesus taught us to live, it draws people to our Heavenly Father. Lives are changed. This world needs to see our good works. They don't need to hear our rant. They don't need to feel our indignation. And they don't need for us to point the finger at them in judgment and tell them what they're doing wrong. What they need is to see the church doing the same things that Jesus did. They need to see something that's real, not just religion, but a life-changing experience. That's what we've had, church, amen? And so we need to live that out before this world, that men will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. You know, even unbelievers do good works, some, to some people. They do good to those who do good to them, or they do good to those who maybe they think will do good back to them, expecting something in return. But none of that glorifies God. But the sad truth is it seems like that a lot of believers are in the same boat. They only want to do good to people when they're going to get something back, or when somebody's been good to them, then they will reciprocate and be good in return. But that doesn't glorify God. No, what glorifies God is when we follow Jesus and we obey the teachings of Jesus, when we live the way that Jesus taught us to. And he not only taught us, but he modeled it for us. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 comprise Jesus' most famous sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And in that one sermon, there is so many powerful truths. It's that Sermon on the Mount is where he shows us what the kingdom is like. And he shows us how his followers, the subjects of the kingdom, are supposed to live. He tells us how to pray. He tells us how we should give. He tells us how we're supposed to live. And he tells us how we should treat others. That Sermon on the Mount is one of the most extreme, radical teachings. In that sermon, he addresses so powerfully how we should treat others, especially those who have done us wrong. In fact, I think it's controversial. I think that the passage where he deals with that, it's controversial to a lot of people because they just say, well, it can't mean that. It's full of things like love your enemies. It's easy to say, and it's totally different to do it. But I think Jesus spells it out in the rest of what he says there after he says, love your enemies. Then he goes on to say things like, do good to those who hate you. You got anybody that hates you? Anybody that treats you bad? Anybody that just always is showing you wrong? And Jesus says, do good to that one. Do good to them. That's loving your enemies. He says to pray for those who persecute you, who despitefully use you. He says for us to bless those who curse us. I don't know about you, but when somebody's cursing me, that doesn't feel like what I want to do. You know what I'm saying? And all of this teaching, things like turn the other cheek. We want to find a way to qualify and justify and get around that, don't we? And if someone asks you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. On and on, he tells us how to treat other people, how to let our lights shine before men by doing good works that'll bring glory and honor to our Father. And it's so hard for us to follow through with what Jesus is teaching there because all of us have been wronged. All of us have been hurt by somebody, some more than others, but all of us have experienced what it is to be hated by somebody, to be mistreated by somebody, to be offended by somebody. Well, some of you may have gotten offended on your way into church this morning. So let me just say, forgive us. But I'm just telling you that it's universal. We all have experienced that. We all know what that's like. And so when Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, that's hard. To be good to the one who's wronged you, that's hard. To be good to those who represent the kind of person that hurt you. That's hard. Let me illustrate it this way. Here's one that pastors, we hear all the time, but pretty much if you've been around people, you've heard this one before. Listen, someone at church hurt me. And so I don't go to church anymore because I don't need to be down there with those hypocrites. They're not just angry and bitter at that person who hurt them, it's all church people. I remember years ago when I youth pastored at Grace, some 25 or so years ago, one day another staff member had set up an appointment with a man for counseling and he forgot about it and wasn't there when the man showed up. And so the secretary said, hey, Mark, why don't you talk to him? So I go in and I sit down with this man and didn't know anything about him or why he was there. And so I said, you know, what's on your mind? What did you want to talk about? Well, he began to tell me that he was a Jew and about the persecution that he had experienced from Gentiles. And even though he had become a Christian, he was very angry and bitter at all Gentiles. And the longer he talked, the madder he got, until he finally concluded with saying, people like you. And I very sheepishly said, not people like me. I would never persecute you. I'm not prejudiced against Jews. I treat Jews the same as I do anybody else. That just made him madder. He said, without the Jews, you wouldn't have anything. Now, I'd like to tell you that the end of that story is that I was able to help that man, but he continued to yell until he left, and he was just as angry and bitter and messed up as when he came. You see, it's something in human nature that not only do we many times hold something against someone, but many times we start holding something against anybody who's like them. Some people hate all lawyers because a lawyer did them wrong one time. Maybe it's a teacher. A lot of young people get real turned off about school because one teacher did them wrong. Maybe it's somebody of a different race. Maybe it's a police officer who wronged you. Maybe it's a pastor. Seems to be a lot of that. A few years ago, we had a lady that came to the church for a short time, and I don't think she really wanted to be here, but she came because her daughter wanted to be involved in the youth group, and she wanted to check this out. And she let me know that she had no respect for any pastor because her ex-husband was a pastor and he was a drunk womanizer. And therefore, she had no respect for any pastors. And I'm just telling you, church, that so many people do this over and over and over again, where they're not only bitter and angry at the person who wronged them, but they become bitter and angry at whole groups of people and segments of society. And I believe it's in part why there's so much anger in our society right now and so much animosity. And we as the church, if we don't watch it, we find ourselves in that same kind of animosity and hatred. It's us against them. I got to tell you, Jesus didn't operate that way. Here's one that I've actually felt myself do at one point and just had to check myself. Somebody from a particular family wronged me and hurt me. And I found myself holding that ill will against that whole family. I've also been on the receiving end of that, where because somebody was upset with me, they hated my whole family. It's amazing how we can allow that animosity to grow to where it covers other people. And here's the end result, is that we harbor this bitterness and anger towards people that didn't even wrong us. And we end up hurting innocent people ourselves. We become the wrongdoer. And we feel justified and right while we do it. Now, Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, the end of the chapter. He wraps it up with this famous analogy. A lot of you sang the little song when you were in children's church as a kid. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it was recognizable, wasn't it? I know I didn't sing it very well, but it was recognizable, wasn't it? He's talking about that. He says, if you do these sayings of mine, then you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains came, the floods came, the wind beat upon it, but it stood through the storm. He says, but if you hear these sayings of mine and don't do them, then you're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and when the storm comes, it comes down with a great crash. And notice this, Jesus says, if you hear these sayings of mine and you do them. He didn't say, if you read them. He didn't say, if you talk about them. He didn't say, if you study them. He said, if you do them. What sayings is he talking about? The things he just taught. Things like, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Forgive those who've wronged you. If you do these sayings of mine, then you're like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and when the storms of life come, you'll still be standing. He tells us that we are to actually do this stuff. And when he concludes that sermon, the very next thing that happens in Matthew chapter 8 is he leaves, and we'll read verse 1 there. It says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes follow him. So there's this huge crowd of people now that are following Jesus. They're all watching him and traveling with him to see what's going to happen next. And what happens next, the Bible tells us a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, we all know what Jesus is going to do, because we know what Jesus is like. But if you can just imagine, this leper, he had no means to return the favor to Jesus. Jesus wasn't looking to get something in return. This man had no power or prestige or money that Jesus was doing this to get something in return. No, Jesus was doing this to do good, to heal all that were oppressed of the devil. He said, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. And Jesus still will. Now, I hear some preachers say, well, maybe he will and maybe he won't. Listen, you cannot show me one verse of Scripture where Jesus ever turned anybody away who wanted to be healed. They say, well, sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Listen, anybody that came to him in faith, he healed. You'll never find a verse where somebody came to Jesus and Jesus just said, you know what? You're just really a rotten person and I'm just not going to heal you. You know, I just don't like you. I'm not going to heal you. No, Jesus healed them all. Every one of them that came to him and asked for healing, he healed them. But what happens next is amazing. And it's something that we, as the body of Christ, really need to get a hold of. We're going to go to verse 5. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. And a lot of the time when we read this passage, or I myself, when I preach this passage, I get right onto the great faith of the centurion. But we need to stop and think about and talk about this centurion for just a minute. This Roman soldier comes to Jesus pleading with him. He wants something from Jesus. But think about who this Roman soldier is and who he represents. He represents the history between the Romans and the Jews. 60 years before Jesus, Pompey comes into Jerusalem, and they ride into the temple, kill the priest, and desecrate the temple. And from that time forward, Jerusalem, Israel lost their independence. Rome ruled over them. They set up a puppet king named Herod, Herod the Great. But it wasn't great to the people. They hated him and despised him. He wasn't even a Jew. He was an Edomite, a pagan to them, that Rome set up as a puppet king. He's the one that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he decreed that all the male children under 2 years old would be put to death. You want to talk about abortion? You want to talk about the issues in our country today? Can you imagine all the male children under 2 years old, he said, will be put to death? Just one of the many, many, many atrocities that he committed. Remember why Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Because Mary and Joseph had to travel to go register to be taxed. And what a heavy burden the Roman Empire put on the Jewish people and taxed them and taxed them and taxed them. You want to talk about high taxes? They taxed them. And by the time Jesus is having this conversation with this Roman soldier who comes to him pleading to, please, Jesus, I need you to do something for me. Pilate has been set up as governor of Judea, as a Roman ruler over Judea. He introduced crucifixion to Judea. Such a wicked, wicked man that on occasion he would have his henchmen beat up the elders and the leaders of the Jews just so he could remind them who was boss and who was in charge. The people despised him and hated him for what he had done to their culture, to their way of life, even to their religion. This Roman soldier was a symbol of all of that. They had raped and pillaged their land, destroyed their way of life, defiled their holy places, taxed them into poverty. And this Roman centurion represents all of that that the Jews had experienced. Can you imagine the animosity, the anger, the resentment that these people must have felt towards this Roman soldier who's now standing before Jesus? He has no right. And Jesus has the perfect opportunity to practice what he preaches. Jesus himself could have felt perfectly justified to not help this man. More than that, to pronounce a curse on him, to do him harm. Here this Roman soldier's come to Jesus, a Jew, to ask him for something. You ever had a person that wronged you come to you and ask you for something or want your help? People that have mistreated you and hated you, and then they dare to ask you for a second chance, or maybe they want a recommendation and you're like, yeah, I'll give you a recommendation. Tell them to call me. But here this Roman soldier wants something from Jesus. He comes and he pleads with him. Jesus has just finished this sermon where he tells us all about how to treat others. I want to read part of it again to you. This is recorded in Luke's gospel. He says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. But he tells us in Matthew that we got to do good to those who hate us. And the centurion soldier, verse 6, he says, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus could have said, too bad it wasn't you. I hope the same thing happens to you. For all the heartache and the pain that you've brought on my people and my family and me. But instead, he says, I will come and heal him. Remember, it was the Roman soldiers, is the very reason why Jesus said, if someone compels you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two, because the Roman soldiers had the legal right to make anybody carry their pack for 1 mile. And Jesus says, if they ask you, if they compel you to do it 1 mile, just go ahead and carry it 2 miles. And now a Roman soldier standing before him, my servant needs to be healed. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Now the rest of the story is that the soldier says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He knew who he was. He said, all you have to do is speak the word. And Jesus said, it will be done. And his servant was healed from that very hour. And I want you to think about this. Later, it was Pontius Pilate, the Roman, who gave the order for Jesus to be crucified. It was Roman soldiers who beat him and made fun of him and mocked him and nailed him on the cross. It was a Roman soldier, a centurion that stood at the foot of the cross and watched him die. And Jesus died for those Roman soldiers. He laid down his life for every one of them. Now, we've all had some centurions in our life, some people who have wronged us. Some of you, you're thinking about them right now. And it may not be just an individual, it may be groups of people. And I know it's real obvious that the message this morning is that we've got to forgive those people and that we've got to do good to those people. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus taught us to do. And if we're followers of Jesus, then that's what we are supposed to do. What should I do in this world? That's what we should do in this world. But before we can look at the centurions in our life and represent Jesus, we first need to see that we are the centurion. That we have wronged people and hurt people, whether we meant to or not. We ourselves, none of us is righteous. We've all done wrong. We've all hurt people. And we ourselves are the ones who put him on the cross. The Roman soldiers may have drove the nails, but it was our sin that truly put him on the cross. You see, until we see that we desperately need God's forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, that we also have to have God's forgiveness, then we will never really be able to live out what he's telling us to do. As long as we think that somehow we're better, that we're righteous, then we will look down our religious nose in judgment at other people and feel justified in not forgiving them. No, we got to first realize that we're just as guilty. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all need his forgiveness. We love because he first loved us. We always resist doing good to the one who wronged us until we realize we're like the centurion who's asking God for a favor. Forgive me. And once we realize that, then we can do the same for others. Who's your centurion? Is there a group of people that you hold ill will towards? Luke 6:35, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. And listen to the last thing he says. He says, he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. That's hard to do. There's only one way you can do that. It's because of the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's because you're born of God. It's Jesus in you. I got to tell you, we can't be kind to the evil and the ungrateful on our own. It takes God's work in us. And listen, Jesus says, when you do that, your reward will be great, and you will be sons, you will be daughters, you'll be the children of the Most High. Church, it is time for the church, it is time for believers to start acting like children of the Most High. We are not supposed to act like the world or just religious Pharisees. We're to act like children of the Most High. That's what we should do. We can't allow this world to change us. It makes us bitter and angry. Romans 12:21 says, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you overcome evil? With good. Doing good works. Loving people. Praying for people, going out of your way to do good to the ones who hate you. Church, I really believe that the Holy Spirit is grieved with what is going on in the church in America today. Listen, we all want to talk about what's going on outside the church. What about what's going on in our hearts and our lives? Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to close with this. Ephesians 4, 29. We're going to begin reading there and read all the way to 32. But let's just take it. Verse 29, first of all. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Church, we've got to stop all the ugly talk. We got to stop all the accusation, the name calling, all of this hateful stuff. I'm telling you, the scripture says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edifying, for building others up. Not tearing down, building others up, that it may minister grace to the hearers, not judgment, not wrath, not anger. Are you hearing me, church? Do these scriptures apply to us, or are they just for somebody else? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. Grace, grace. Do you know that you are a recipient of grace? That you are first a Roman soldier? And once you know that, then you know that you've got to forgive and you've got to love. What grieves the Holy Spirit? He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get it out. Get that bitterness out. Get the wrath out. Get the anger out. Get that clamor, that evil speaking out of your life. Put it away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, And here it is again. Even as God in Christ forgave you. I want to tell you, church, this is what we need to do. We need to follow Jesus. Even as he forgave us, we got to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving others, just as in Christ God forgave us. I want you to stand with me. I'd like for our prayer partners to go ahead and come. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you do a work in us today. I pray, Father, that people would be set free, Lord, from that anger, that malice, in the name of Jesus. I pray for heart change today. May the Holy Spirit shed abroad the love of God in our hearts, fresh and new. Lord, help us, Lord, to forgive those who have wronged us. Lord, that we just turn it over to you. We release it in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, that people get free from that load of resentment and bitterness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it. Father, use us in this world. May you be glorified in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.